Lifted Up is our title today. John 3, 14 to 21 is our text. Today is the fourth Sunday in the season of Lent. And as we've mentioned, the season of Lent is a time where we focus in particular on Jesus' suffering. And we ask the questions that we go through, what does that mean for us? What does his suffering mean for us? And what does that produce in us? Last week, we heard from earlier in John about Jesus clearing the temple out of all the merchants that were there, the money changers that were involved in business related to the temple, but really blocking the possibility for many to focus on worship. And so as he did that, he returned the true focus of the temple into view. He brought that back into view. Now, following that event, as John is recording these things for us, we have a conversation that Jesus has with a man named Nicodemus, who is a member of the Jewish ruling council, John tells us. He came at night to visit with Jesus, likely because there was a little bit of hesitation at being seen visiting with Jesus, considering what Jesus was teaching and his position as part of the ruling council. He was maybe a little nervous about that. He came to Jesus at night. And today's text is part of the conclusion of that conversation. The last part of our text this morning, I'm just going to mention this because you may notice in your Bible, possibly, the last verses from our text are either from the end of Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, so it's his words, or it's John commenting based on what Jesus had taught elsewhere from his teaching, commenting on what he had talked to Nicodemus about. I don't know which one it is, but I'm just saying that because you may notice if you have red letters in your Bible, some of you may have them end at the end of verse 21. Some of them, the red letters, meaning Jesus' words, end at the end of verse 15. Well, that's kind of a judgment call by the translators since there's no quotation marks in Greek. So I just wanted to mention that. It doesn't take anything away from it being God's word, right? John is recording for us what Jesus taught him. So whether it's Jesus speaking directly or not, either way, it's still God's word to us. You know, part of those verses that's in question is John 3:16, and some might, you know, be reluctant to kind of accept that maybe that's not part of what Jesus actually said. But he did say it in reality, whether it was part of that conversation or not. Anyway, enough of that, right? Let's keep going. Jesus, in his conversation, he told Nicodemus that in order to be part of God's kingdom, you must be born again. And the idea of being born again is new spiritual life. And even as Jesus explained that to Nicodemus, Nicodemus was still not really tracking with what Jesus was teaching him. And today's text now explains, as Jesus was teaching about being born again, what it is to be born again. What does that mean? And how does this happen in a person's life? And so that's what we get to in today's text today. He tells about himself. Jesus tells Nicodemus about himself and what must happen to him. And how people can be born again and be part of God's kingdom. He explains his words to Nicodemus, and what he explains to him, still we find in that a message for us today. So we go to our text today, John 3, 14 to 21. I'll invite you to stand as I read that this morning. John 3, 14 to 21, reading in Jesus' name. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these words to us this morning. Thank you for this, these words to Nicodemus and the commentary, the follow-up on those, and the explanation of what that means, of what Jesus was communicating to him, and that is a communication to us as well today. And I ask that through it you may speak words of life to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may have a seat. I'll invite any kids to come up that would like to. All right. So I'm going to ask you, did you hear Jesus made a comparison? Do you know what it means, comparing one thing with another? What did he compare? What did he say needed to happen? Something that needed to happen just like something else happened. Did you hear that? You know what I read? Did you catch it? So there was a connection, right, between what Moses did, and we heard that earlier, right? What happened with, so there was a connection between what Moses did and what happened to Jesus, right? Did you hear what happened with Moses? What was happening there? Why did something have to happen?
Biting people, and God said
that. Yeah, snakes biting people.
They were
right. They were rebelling against him, right? And snakes came out and bit. People. What happened to the people that got bit by the snakes?
They died.
They would die, right? And so some of them were dying, and the people, what did they do?
They went to Moses.
Yeah, they realized that they had been doing wrong, right? And they went to Moses and said, we did wrong. Did you hear one of the things that they said? Do you remember one of the things they said about the food? What did they call the food? Did you know what food they're talking about? They're talking about the food God gave them free to collect every morning. And they said, we hate this detestable food, right? They're like, you gave us food, we hate it. That's not very good. That's not very thankful, is it? Well, they had this problem, right? They were being bit by snakes. And what happened then? What did God say to do? You already mentioned it.
What did he do? A bronze
snake. Yeah, a snake out of bronze and put it up on a pole. And anybody that, if they looked at it, what had happened? Yeah, and what did they have to do? I just said it, but it was so simple, right? What did they have to do to get healed?
But they also had to have faith in God.
Well, they had to believe what God said, didn't they? And look at it, right? They actually had to do it. They had to do what God said and trust that he was actually telling the truth. Even though, have you guys ever had medicine that the instructions say, look at something and then you'll get better? Well, I've never had medicine like that. No, those are never the instructions for any medicine I've seen. But that's what he said. Look at that snake and you will be healed, right? And so there's an aspect of trusting God's word, right? And he compared it to Jesus. Jesus did, compared it to himself being lifted up. And we know that's on the cross, right? Being lifted up on the cross. And so we're going to listen today for what the similarities are between them, and some differences too, right? Because there are some differences as well. So today, we've got the snake on the cross, and this one was also, again, sometimes I have one generated by AI, and because I didn't find one I liked somewhere else, and that's what this one is, and it's also weird. I don't know at all. It never knows how to make good drawings, but we have Jesus on the cross, and we have that snake as well. So would you like to hand out some? Okay. All right, thanks for coming up, guys. Taking some for a brother. That's very kind of you. Good. As I mentioned with the kids, you know, the story that Jesus makes reference to here in what we read is right in our Old Testament reading. So we have that connection there. And so Nicodemus was, of course, fully aware and familiar with the story that Jesus made reference to. And so Jesus uses this story from the life of the Israelites and says to Nicodemus, this story, this episode that happened to them points to me and what must happen to me. So we did a little recap with the kids, but just a few points here. You know, God had rescued the Israelites, the nation of Israel, from Egypt. And often they didn't follow him. They didn't respect him. On the way out of the promised land, they were complaining. They disobeyed. You know, they turned away from him. They said, you know, as we heard, we hate this detestable food. I mean, you know, that's not, like I said, very thankful there. And each time that they did that, God would send something as a punishment to them, and each time God gave them a way to be saved from that and to be brought into good fellowship with him. Here, as I said, they had rebelled against him. There was judgment, and in this case, it came in the form of poisonous snakes that were going around biting people, and they were dying. And some of them had died, it says. It wasn't just that they were getting very sick, but some had already died. And so they called out. The people called out to him, and God made a plan for them. He told Moses to fashion a snake, put it up on a pole so that the people could see it. And anyone who did that, who trusted in God's word to heal them, they looked at the snake, and in trusting God and doing what he had asked, they would be healed. Anybody would be healed. Now, of course, the snake didn't heal them. The snake really had nothing to do with it. It was nothing about it being a snake, except that that was a connection to what was biting them. That was where the connection came in. They were healed by God. God is the one who did that action. The significance of the snake is that that was a symbol of God's judgment on them. As they were looking at the snake up on the pole, they would be reminded of their rebellion, and that the consequence for it was these venomous snakes. Who they were, what they were doing in rebellion against God, was represented in that snake that they were looking at. And Jesus now comments to Nicodemus, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And the title Son of Man, is he's referring to himself. That's a title for himself, a way that he talks about himself, and it relates to Old Testament prophets and some of the writing from the Old Testament. It's a term used there. And so he's referring to himself, and he says, in the same way that serpent was raised up and lifted up on the pole, he would need to be raised up and lifted up on the cross. He doesn't go into full detail of that right here with Nicodemus, but he would be lifted up on the cross. But not simply raised up as this, you know, this serpent was just put up on the pole, but he's lifted up. This lifting up of Jesus was an execution. You know, the serpent just was made out of bronze and put on a pole. There was no pain involved in that, but Jesus went through execution as he was placed on the cross. The similarity between the two is the connection to the judgment that is this on the people, right? The bronze snake is a reminder of the judgment on their rebellion that came in the form of snakes. And in the crucifixion of Jesus, we have him being executed for the rebellion of the world. That's the execution. That's the way that he's being lifted up. Reminds us of the punishment that we deserve and that should be coming our way. He took that punishment. As we think about being lifted up, there's another aspect here too, another idea also for Jesus that's more than for the serpent. There's also a sense of being exalted and honored in being lifted up. Now, as we study, especially in confirmation, we study Jesus' humiliation and his exaltation. Often we list his crucifixion as part of his humiliation. He's suffering for us. He's humbling himself, and so that's part of his humiliation. And that's true. And we think of his exaltation as being tied to his resurrection, his ascension into glory, and being at the right hand of Father. And that's true as well. But the crucifixion is also, in a sense, exaltation, in the sense that he is the one who is taking away the sin of the world, and he's the only one who can do that. And as we see him lifted up on the cross in humiliation because he's suffering the death of a criminal, he's also being exalted before us in saying he is giving him of himself as the only one who can do that. And as Jesus continues on here, he has said, just in the briefest of terms, what he would do. And now he comes to how this applies to us, to those who hear. And now that he has done that, I mean, he's looking ahead to it, of course, but looking at the result of what he does, from our perspective now, the solution to sin is really easy. His part of it is difficult. Our part is easy. He is lifted up that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. That's rather simple. Jesus had talked about new life, being born again. The people in the wilderness that he's making reference to, they needed new life. In a sense, they needed to be born again because they were dying. Some of them had died. We now, those who are alive now, those of us here, we need new life because in ourselves, in our rebellious natures, we are dying. In fact, Ephesians, in our reading from Ephesians, it was more than just dying. Without God, we are dead. But the result is very easy, the solution to that is very easy. It's simply trusting God's word. When it came to the Israelites in the desert, trusting God's word simply meant looking at that bronze snake on the pole, and they would be healed. For us, the solution is simple as well. Trusting God's word, looking at the Son of Man, looking at him lifted up on that cross, and he would give eternal life. And this truth is then laid out in one of the most famous verses. And we might know it in different translations, so we might not say it in unison, but I want you invite you to say it together with me right now. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Right? That's the end of it, right? Yeah. We got that together. There was some variety in there. Yeah, that's what we're looking at. Well, many of us have that memorized, don't we? For God so loved the world. Let's just pause there a minute. As we think about what Jesus says and what John records for us, for God so loved the world. What does he mean by the world? Well, we see this used in different ways in God's word. We can see it referring to the evil things of the world, actions that God says, stay away from those. Stay away from the world. Those are evil. Those are things that are evil. And so we have that sense. So we want nothing to do with the world in that way. But as we see it here, or as we see it other places, the word can also mean be applied to those who reject God, contrasted with those who are trusting in Christ. So we can also see that sense of the term world, or as we see it here, we can see world simply applying as all of the people in the world. All of the people in their natural state as sinners, as rebellious, but loved by God. He loves us so much, even though we are rebellious. And we could describe ourselves as ultimately unlovable in the sense that we are rebellious. We're unlovable in ourselves. But God loves us. He still loves us. No one is excluded from this. Everyone is included. That's what it means by the term world here. Everyone is included in this. So God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. And you know, the significance of this giving cannot be overstated. It's easy to say, he gave his one and only Son. Okay. But there's so much weight in those words. The giving of this Son, the Son, you know, being willing, the Son was willing as well. It wasn't just giving him up against his will. But the Son also being willing, giving his Son to suffer on our behalf and tearing the internal relationship of God himself. Can I understand that? I don't understand that. But the second person of the Trinity, Jesus, taking on the sin of the world and suffering the consequences, was tearing at the very being of God. And I don't know how to say that accurately or well, because I don't understand God enough to be able to do that. But tearing him. God loved unlovable people so much that he would tear himself apart for us. He gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Instead of the deserved consequences for our rebellion, perishing, we have an undeserved gift, eternal life. And then, expanding on it, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Now, Jesus also says in other places that he did come to this world for judgment, but that's when he says that, it's more a sense of distinguishing between right and wrong. The word that we have translated here as condemn is the same word as for judge, and sometimes it's translated that way. It might be in some translations, but the meaning really is condemn, not just distinguishing between different things, distinguishing between right and wrong, but actually condemning. And so that's why we have it translated here, at least in this translation, in the NIV, and in others as well. So he says he's not here to judge in that way, to condemn, to bring condemnation, but to save. There is a time for condemnation, but it's not now. It's not yet. Anyone can still be saved. And now we have a contrast between two groups. And we might imagine this as kind of a dividing wall or something if we can kind of picture it as kind of emerging out of the water. Maybe, I don't know why this image is coming about, but think of ourselves as maybe we're in boats in this water, and there's this dividing wall coming between us, you know, and it's splitting the water to two sides. You can't be on both sides. You are either on one side or on the other of this dividing line. And so we see this description. The first side is simply described this way. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Wow, that's pretty nice. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. It's a great statement. If you believe, he said earlier, you have eternal life. And now he says the opposite, description of the same thing. If you believe, you are not condemned. So you have eternal life, you're not condemned. It really is that simple. I mean, there's more that we can say to explain it, but it really is that simple. And on the other side, it's also simple. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already. Whoever does not believe stands condemned already. Why? Because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. That's it. It's a simple contrast between those who are saved and those who are condemned. What is the difference between them? Believing or not believing? And it's not simple cognitive agreement or the conscious agreeing that the thoughts are true. It's not simply that, but it's beyond that. It's trusting. In that word believing, we have this sense of trusting. Think about that serpent that was raised in the wilderness. The people were being bitten by snakes, and some of them died. And God gave Moses this way for the people to be saved. And it's very simple for those who have been bitten. Just look at the snake. God gave to them a way to be saved and to be healed, not by the snake, but saved by God because he said so. And anyone who did lived. Now, I'd like to imagine that after the snake was put on the pole there, that everyone who was bitten looked and lived, that there wasn't anybody who didn't. I mean, why wouldn't you? Why wouldn't you just do that? Now, we don't have any more on the account. We don't know what happened to everybody. We kind of just move on to the next event. If anyone didn't look at the snake on the pole, then they still died. It was rather simple. The solution was simple there. Believe God. Look at the snake. With the Son of Man lifted up on the cross, there's not something vague here that we are looking to, such as just believing in his existence or believing in the good teaching of Jesus or anything like that. It's very specific. It's very specific. What he did, how he was lifted up. That's what we're looking at. That's what we're believing in. He was lifted up on a cross. He died a sinner's death for us. And the personal application to us comes in the following words. Because we might ask the question, if it's this easy, why doesn't everyone believe it? Because we know that many don't. I mean, some because they haven't heard it told very well. That's true. But some have heard it and still don't believe. It's so simple. Why doesn't everyone trust and look at the Son of Man? Look at that cross. Why doesn't everybody do that? It's as simple as that. And this is what we read. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. This is not the light of daytime, but it's the light of God's word, of God's Son shining into our lives. Light has come into the world, but the world is dark. Sin and rebellion are full in our world. It's all over the place, and our world is dark, and the light has come into the world. And when light shines on dark lives, rebellious people try to get out of the light. This reminded me of one of those light bulb jokes. Remember, for example, how many Lutherans does it take to change a light bulb? Change? What do you mean change, right? Well, there's another one too. How many cockroaches does it take to change a light bulb? Nobody knows, because as soon as the light goes on, they scatter. No, they're out of there. You don't know how many there were. They're gone, right? As soon as the light goes on, as soon as the light comes on, as soon as the light shines into our lives, dirty, messy people, ashamed of what they look like, get out of the light, like those cockroaches. Everyone who does evil, our text continues, hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. The answer that gives light, that gives life, is very easy. Believe God's word. Look at the Son of Man lifted up on the cross for you. But also, it's so easy, but also very hard, because it's painful and humiliating. Coming into the light means that our deeds are exposed. And that can be very, very uncomfortable. And when the light shines, maybe somebody has the light shining in their lives and they don't want to be there. They don't want their deeds exposed. And so they reject the easy solution that is there. And so we return to the contrast now. What's different about the other side? What's different about those who are believing, who are being saved? Those who, as we said, do evil, hate the light. And then this is the other side of it. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light. Whoever lives by the truth, it says. Does that mean those who are perfect, who have no evil deeds to be exposed? Well, it doesn't mean that. If we don't want all of our evil deeds to be exposed because we know that they aren't all good, does that mean that we are not living by the truth? What I mean is if we don't want our actions to be exposed, does that in itself mean that we are not living by the truth? If we want our actions to be good, if we want light to shine on good, if we would love that to be true, that's a part of walking in the truth, that we want that, that we maybe don't want to come into the light for our deeds to be exposed, but it means that we acknowledge that we're not perfect, that we have been bitten by the snake of death as a consequence of punishment for rebellion against God, and we need the one who has been lifted up. If we're living by the truth, we come into the light so that it may be seen plainly, as we read, that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Consider that again. So that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Now, notice this is not an exact contrast with the other side, right? It said, those who love evil don't want to come into the light because they don't want their deeds to be exposed as evil. This does not say walking in the truth because they are happy to see their deeds exposed as good. It doesn't say that. It says that their deeds have been done in the sight of God. Their deeds are still exposed. And, you know, we want to see good deeds, don't we? We want to see that if our deeds are exposed, if what we do is exposed to light, if people know what we do, that it is in line with God's character. Trustworthy, honorable, self-sacrificing. We want these things to be true of our behavior. But we come into the light even though it is not all like that. We come into the light, those who are trusting in Christ, looking at the Son of Man, we come into the light willingly, but maybe, you know, Microsoft Word didn't like this word. It said it wasn't a word, but maybe squirmingly, you know, can I use that? Can I make my own word there? Squirmingly, kind of squirming around a little bit. I don't want to be in the light. Maybe hesitantly, I'll come into the light, but also willingly. Because acknowledging the snake bite of sin, acknowledging deeds that are not in accord with the character of God, shows that we need Him. It shows, as we have trusted, if we have already trusted in the one who has lifted up, it shows that we have been saved by Him. It acknowledges that. Now, this doesn't mean confessing everything we've ever done to anybody we meet. Of course, it doesn't mean that. But it means being honest about who we are. God sees all of our actions. He knows that we have a need for someone to take our punishment. And He has provided that. When we look at Jesus lifted up for us, when we trust in Him, we walk into the light, we admit that we on our own are nothing good to look at. That's walking in the truth. I'm nothing good to look at. We declare that God has done something that has changed us. If we think back to Ephesians, remember, Paul in Ephesians said we are dead. And then he says that God makes us alive. And he even uses the past tense for things that we might think are in the future. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him. He talks about it in the past. Walking in the truth is trusting in Him to work in us, to change us, to be more in line with His character, so that even though we will never be perfect, when the light does shine on us, it does shine on actions that are a little bit better, hopefully. That's what we pray for. So what we learn from Jesus' suffering, as we think about it in this text, what we learn from His suffering and what it does for us is just like in the desert with these rebellious people, the snake was lifted up so that snake-bitten people could look and have new life. For all of us, then, Jesus, the Son of Man, was lifted up so that snake-bitten, sin-bitten, rebellious people can look in trust of God's word that we will be healed. We can look at Him whose manner of death itself reveals our rebellious need. We can look at Him and we can have new life. We can be born again so that we can come into the light, see our rebellion, look at Him, and receive the promise of eternal life. Let's pray. Father, thank You for these words to us this morning. Thank you for the clear description of everything that is evil within our own sinful nature. But how simple it is to receive eternal life. How simple is the solution that Jesus was lifted up, not simple for Him, not simple for you, but simple for us to simply trust and believe in what He has done. We ask that You would increase that trust in us each and every day. You would help us to share that with others, and You would make us willing to live in the light that shows our need for You because of our rebellious nature, but also shows what You have done. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.